Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, my heart is so touched by the love and support that Joe and Kim and little Stephen have gotten from this church. And Lord, we just lift up little Stephen before you. Pray that you would continue to work in his life. And it kind of puts everything in perspective when you see these precious little lives. And you realize the battle that this young man faces. But Lord, we know that as we pray, prayer changes things. And so we come before you today, Lord, and ask that you would change us. That each and every day we would sense your power and your strength in our lives. Our desire is to make an eternal impact, not just live temporally, Lord, but to live with eternal values in mind, that our lives may count for eternity. So, Lord, we know you're here with us. We adore you today. We love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm in a series entitled, Jesus, What's the Story? Studies in the parables and the amazing stories of Jesus Christ that drive home important spiritual truths that all of us should understand. And today I'm going to talk about two very brief parables, but Jesus puts them together and they do drive home a very important point. The parables of the treasure and the pearl of great price. And they are important parables, even though very brief, but I think they encourage us to approach our walk with God in a very specific way. The bottom line is this. The worth of our relationship with God cannot be measured and should radically transform the passions and values that shape our lives. I know all of us probably have times in our lives when we begin to take things for granted. I know if you get a new car or a new used car, right? It feels so good to step into that new car, but then after a few weeks, it's old hat. It's not that big of a deal anymore. Other new things that come into our lives, it's like we begin to take them for granted. And the reality is that can happen in our spiritual lives as well. We forget sometimes the awesome treasure that we have by faith in Jesus Christ, how it surpasses everything else in our lives. Nothing else compares to it. I was reading a story recently. You probably heard about it on the news. A man by the name of Leroy went to a Goodwill store out on the East Coast. And he bought a painting for $3. How many of you heard this story? He bought this painting for $3. It's a painting that's over 300 years old. He wasn't sure how much it was worth, but he liked the frame. He thought maybe the frame would be worth something. Brought it back home, thought he could sell it on eBay for $100. But he happened to get it appraised by someone. That person put the value at $10,000, perhaps $20,000. He later sold it at a Massachusetts auction for $190,000. $3 turned into $190,000. He said, finally, I got the big one. He's over 80 years old. He said, I've been waiting all my life for a find like this, and I finally got it. He was so excited. Well, my prayer would be that all of us would approach our relationships with God with a similar enthusiasm, that it would never become old hat to us, because every day God is teaching us new things and driving home new principles about how to follow Him. And our appreciation for Jesus Christ grows all the more because we understand more and more about what He did for us on the cross, that our God who created us died for us on the cross. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one nearby. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, page 819 in your chair Bibles. We love having our Bibles open because that's where truth is found, in God's Word, as we apply it to our lives. We never want to diminish the Word of God. Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So two issues here. One is a man who finds a treasure, sells all that he has to buy the piece of land that the treasure was on. Another person, searching for pearls, comes across a pearl of great value, sells all that he has to buy that pearl of great value. And when you look at these parables, there really are a few issues to understand. The man or the merchant are those who come to faith in Christ. the people that are selling all that they have here, the two individuals who sell all that they have, are people who come to faith in Christ because they have found something that has radically transformed their lives. The treasure, the pearl, is all about being right with God. And it's priceless value. That these individuals are willing to sell all that they had to obtain something that they consider to be priceless, worth more than something, anything else in their lives. They're willing to sell everything they have. And selling all that they had, a heart that is willing to give up anything for the greater value of being right with God, being in the kingdom of God. Willing to get rid of anything else if I can somehow attain this one thing. Nothing else in my life compares to it. I'm willing to give it all up for the value of knowing Jesus Christ. And I think too often we take things for granted. We take our walk with Jesus Christ for granted. And the first life-changing affirmation, there's three of them I want to drive home today that I believe would change your life as you approach your walk with God. It's this: being in a right relationship with God is my one and only priceless possession. That if you listed every possession that you had in your life and you were told you had to give up one, what would that one thing be? If you wrote every possession on a single index card that you had and one by one you had to lay them down, what would be the last possession that you would hold on to? What would be the last thing that you would hold on to? And my prayer would be that all of you, without a shadow of a doubt, would say the one possession that surpasses all others, the one possession that's priceless to me, is my faith in God. And if I have that one thing, I am more blessed than I ever deserved. I am far more blessed than I could have ever imagined. And if you had the option to be Bill Gates, one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest man on earth without God, or a person poor with nothing but had faith in God and a relationship with Him, and you had to choose one or the other, what would it be? If you have to think about that for more than 1 second, you really don't understand the gift that's been given to you, this amazing treasure, this amazing pearl of great price that you have in your possession. Far greater than anything else in our lives. And that's what the parables are seeking to drive home. So the kingdom of God, Jesus is talking about here, is really this. It's the redemptive rule of God. It's God's desire to rule in our lives and to bring more and more people under His control. This benevolent dictator who loves us, who loved us enough to send His own Son to die for us, to be under the redemptive rule of God, that delivers men and women from the power and penalty of evil and of sin. That we have a penalty before we come to Christ that's far too great for any of us to repay. And when we come to Christ, we are freed from that debt. That's gone. It's no longer there. We are debt free when it comes to our relationship with God. The penalty of sin has been paid for. God's wrath has been satisfied. That's the word propitiation. The wrath of God against sin has been satisfied by His death, by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and by our faith to receive that free gift that's offered to us. In essence, it entails the presence of God in your life as He saves you and leads you. That every day your desire is you wake up and face some of the same schedules every day that seem a bit monotonous at times, that seems strenuous at times, there is this deep-seated joy in your life that you have God in your life. And that every day there will be opportunities to show God through your actions, to let your light so shine before men and women that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what ultimately brings you joy. That's what ultimately brings you worth. Because of your relationship with God. I was driving through Fallbrook this past week and there were some kids. They had a lemonade stand and they were on a side street, not much traffic. And I drove by and I could see them kind of pleading with me to stop. But I was kind of in a rush to get somewhere. And I got there and then on the way back, I wondered if the kids were still there because they didn't seem to have much business. You know, location, location, location is everything, right? When it comes to lemonade stands. And when I came back, the same kids were there, and they were pleading with me again, and so I had to stop. I wasn't quite in a rush. And when I pulled over, you should have seen the joy on their faces. They started jumping up and down, and you thought they won the Super Bowl, right? And then, of course, their lemonade was only 25 cents, and the one kid was about 8 years old. There were three of them there. The one boy was 8 years old. He put the cup down as fast as he could, and he started to pour the cup, and the juice knocked the cup off the table, onto the ground, into the dirt, and it kind of rolled around in the dirt a little bit. He picked it back up a little nervous and started to pour in that same cup. And I'm like, okay, I'll take it. You know, it's fine. Wiped off the dirt around the edges. I had to pay them a little more than they were asking, right? They weren't asking enough, so I got to give them a little bit more. But the joy in their faces when someone stopped. I thought, wow, if we only had that kind of joy when we walked into the worship service every Sunday. I'm here to worship my God and Savior every week. I want to have that kind of joy in my life. Because I understand the value of what's been done for me on the cross and the value of my relationship with God. But there is this amazing joy that comes over us. And that we never become dissatisfied with our walk with God. There'll be times when that will happen. There'll be times when you'll struggle and question. But there is this deep-seated joy in our lives that drives home the fact that we have in God a possession that's greater than anything else in our lives. Here's principle number two. Being in a right relationship with God involves a one-time personal transaction of faith. It's a one-time act. You know, both these individuals in the text, they both found something. They came upon something and found it. One, the implication is came upon it by accident. Didn't realize there was a treasure there and just happened to find it. But he sold everything he had to get it. Another person was searching, was seeking a pearl. He ultimately found it and sold everything that he had to get it. It was a one-time personal transaction to get those things. The same is true of our faith in Jesus Christ. So my prayer would be that every one of you here today would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've entered into that personal transaction of faith. That you know that your good works are not what gives you eternal life. Your good works do not lead to forgiveness. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and His penalty on the cross, and that all of us need to come to that place in our lives where we make that personal transaction of faith. When we say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I receive you into my life. From this day forward, you are my Lord and my Savior. And I will follow you. And then He begins to change things from within. And your desires begin to change. And your agenda begins to change. And that's what God desires to see in our lives, that we would make that personal transaction of faith in our lives, that you would come to a place where you would say, Lord, I trust in you, not in my good works, because I have found in you this treasure that surpasses everything else in my life. See, some encounter the kingdom of God by stumbling upon it. I don't know if that's your testimony. You weren't looking. Your life was going along and you weren't really searching at that point in your life. But you came across the good news of Jesus Christ. You stumbled upon it. And in that moment, you were confronted with the amazing grace of God and the goodness of God. And you made a decision to place your faith and trust in Him. And it's made all the difference in your life. There are some who stumble upon it. They weren't really looking. But by the power of God, they were transformed at that moment when confronted with the truth of God. I like what it says in Romans chapter 10. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. See, God is talking about those kinds of people. They weren't really looking. They thought their lives were going great. And all of a sudden, confronted with the truth of God, they realized there was a God-shaped vacuum in their lives and they needed it filled. That personal transaction of faith happened at that moment when confronted with the Word of God and their lives were changed. Maybe that's the story of some of you. But there are others who encounter it by searching for it. And I want to tell you today, there are people all around you who are searching, who are seeking. And they're looking for peace and they're looking for fulfillment in the craziest places, the weirdest places. I shared a bit of that last week when we talked about the book, A New Earth, that people would actually begin to stake their eternities on this book written by a man who will die and stay dead. There are people all around you searching. And you have this treasure. You have this treasure given to you by God. The amazing thing about the treasure that we have given to us by God is that the more we share it, it seems like the more we are blessed by it. The more we share the treasure that God has entrusted to us, the more it seems like God transforms our lives. And I want to ask you today, are you a person who is looking for those searching around you? And I know some of you have that testimony. I was searching. I was in need. I thought life was going great. Then this massive problem landed upon me. And out from the weight of that problem, I reached up to God seeking something, searching for something. And God transformed my life. There are people like that all around you. There are people like that all around you. And there are statements that I've written down, statements that to me indicate someone who's not seeing their faith as valuable as they should. Here's a few statements that I've heard over the years that indicate to me that this person doesn't know the value of their faith. Statements like this: "Hey, Mel, I don't want to take my faith too seriously. I don't want too much of it. You know, it's just enough. You know, Sunday morning is just enough for me." They don't get it, right? They absolutely don't get it. That Jesus Christ wants to transform your life, not on just one day, but every day of the week. That every day when you get up, there is a new agenda in your life. And that your life finally can be more than a trivial day-by-day existence. Here's another statement. "Hey, Mel, I would attend church, but sometimes I just get too busy. My life is too busy right now, and I don't attend church because I'm just so busy." You don't get it. You don't get it. God wants you to come together and worship Him, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, because you see the value of worshiping God and focusing on Him and being fed by His Word, fellowshipping with others, serving Christ in light of the fact that He has served you. You want to serve God in return out of joy, out of love, knowing that it's all for Him, that you do it all for Him. That's what I love about this church. There are so many people behind the scenes doing things. They're doing it all for Him. And no one really notices. And they love the fact that somehow through this place, we can be part of building the kingdom of God in North Lake County and making a difference for God in every area that we find ourselves. Here's another statement. "I have friends, Mel, that don't go to church, but that's their decision. So I would never invite them because that would be intrusive. I have friends that don't go to church, and that, you know, that's their personal decision, but I would never invite them to come." Don't get it. Don't get it. These people are lost. They're going to a Christless eternity. Please don't let someone not be offended, but go to a Christless eternity in hell. And the fact is, there were numerous opportunities to say, "Hey, would you come? There's a ladies' Bible study. We have 80 ladies coming on Tuesday morning to a Bible. Would you come and join us? I'd love to have you. Hey, come to our church. You know what? There's just a great fellowship there. Great opportunity to learn more about God. I'd love to have you come. Just to invite you. You know what? No, I'm not. Okay, well, you know, I try." Then we pray and we seek God's intervention in the lives of those people. Here's another statement. "Mel, I've heard everything in the Bible. I've heard sermons on just about everything in the Bible. I don't need to study the Bible anymore." I've actually heard that. I don't need to study the Bible anymore. I've heard it all. There is amazing depth in the Word of God. We can never dig down deep enough to plumb the depths of the truths of God's Word. We can never read a passage enough for it to speak into our lives. There is more truth in the Word of God than our lives could ever comprehend fully. If we studied it every moment of every day of our lives, We're to let the Word of God sink into our lives and the depth of the truth of this to change us each and every day. Because every day we're in a different place. Every day the Word of God hits us in a different way. And I know when I read the Word of God in the mornings, every day it hits me in a different way. Every day it speaks to me in a different area of my life. We're to take our relationship with God and see it for what it is, the most valuable possession in our lives. Acts 17 says this, "And He made from every man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." That sounds like a very intimately involved God. He's mapping out the regions where people will live. And He goes on and says this, "That they should seek God in the hope that they may feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us." People are groping out there. They don't even realize what they're searching for. But we've been entrusted with this awesome good news that we can give to people who are lost. Because God is not far from them. God is not far from them. Hebrews 11 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." There are people out there seeking Him. And without faith, impossible to please God. You can be the best, the goodest person in the world, but without faith, impossible to please God. See, all the Old Testament saints, all the Old Testament followers of God, it wasn't their doing that saved them. It was their faith that justified them. Even in the Old Testament, here's what God wanted them to do. "Will you follow Me by faith?" When Abraham was called to be the father of a great nation and to leave Ur, the place where he grew up and was living, he walked by faith. He didn't know exactly where God was going to lead him, but he left that place by faith and he became one of the heroes of the faith because of it. And we're challenged to do the same thing. We don't know exactly what this life will bring us. We don't know what the challenges are in our lives when we begin our lives as little babies. We're challenged to take every step by faith. Walk by faith. Trust God. Walk through every trial, every challenge, every obstacle with the Word of God hidden in your heart as the guidebook on how to handle those trials, step by step, moment by moment. See, the reality is, all of us know God because He's working in our lives. That's the third point. All encounter the kingdom of God by being drawn to it. God is at work. He will never force Himself upon people. He's not a God like that. He doesn't force people to believe in Him, but He's drawing them to Himself. Jesus Christ being the greatest example of that in all of human history. He is drawing people to Himself. "Let me demonstrate My love for you, world. I will send My own Son to die an horrific death on a cross for you. I'm drawing you to Myself. I want you to respond." He's drawing you. John 6:44 says this, "No one can come to Me," Jesus says, "unless the Father who sent Me draws him." No one can come unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What a great promise. Jesus reminding us again that there may be times in our lives when we face difficulties and it makes us wonder, is it all worth it? I'm going to tell you what, this life is not all there is. I will raise you up on the last day. No doubt about it. No controversy about it. Jesus Christ and His power will raise us up. And when we step into heaven that first day, we will realize, oh, I wish I'd taken it more seriously in my life. I wish I'd brought more people with me into God's kingdom. That would be my desire. Here's the third truth, life-changing affirmation. Being in a right relationship with God fills life's emptiness with a great joy. With a great joy. I believe this with all my heart, that being in a right relationship with God fills life's emptiness, because all of us, as I mentioned earlier, have this God-shaped emptiness inside of us. And we try to shove materialistic things into that emptiness, and we try to do all these things to try to fill that void in our lives, but nothing, nothing will fill it except for Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him. And when that happens, you realize how valuable it is. I may have shared a while back that my friend was a chaplain for the Atlanta Braves. He lived in Atlanta. He was a chaplain for the team. And he was telling me one day on the phone, he said, "Mel, these guys are some of the most unhappy guys I have ever met in my life." And I remember that statement just took me back. Wait a minute, these guys have everything the world says you should have to be happy. They have fame, they have power, they have finances, they have stuff. He said, "No, they're the most unhappy guys I've ever met." You know why? Because they thought if they had all those things, they would be happy. They thought if they had all those things, their lives would be fulfilled. But they have it all, and they realize there's still an emptiness in their lives, and there's this quiet desperation in all of them that don't know Jesus Christ. Where do I turn? Where do I find fulfillment? Because it's only through Jesus Christ that you can find it. He created you. He made you. He knows you. He valued you. And He desires to live inside of your life. And for us to realize the great gift that we have received. See, I define biblical joy as this: a state of confident peace and inner well-being in the midst of the greatest triumphs and trials of life. Sometimes, hey, a promotion at work, fantastic. But that's not what values my life. There is an inner joy even in the midst of this happiness of a promotion, a happiness of a newborn baby. There is this joy that surpasses even that, that there's a God who loves me and I'm valued by Him. And all those things of this earth will eventually be taken away from me, but this joy will never be taken away from me. Never be taken away from me. Happiness is often a byproduct of joy. I definitely do a distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness is often a byproduct of the joy that God gives us. But there are many times in our lives, in the difficult times, that happiness is gone, but the joy remains. The joy is still there. That's what biblical joy is all about. This deep-seated presence of God in our lives that says all things will work out together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. There is that deep-seated confidence in God. 1 Peter 1:8 says this: "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." There is this amazing product that comes from our salvation. It's a joy that's inexpressible. Now, I can't tell you about the joy in my life, but it's there. I can't express it in words, but it's there. Do pastors sometimes forget that? Absolutely. Right through your mind, wait a minute, I've got Jesus Christ in my life. I've got this eternal thing going on that a lot of people all around me don't have. And that brings me joy, or at least it should, every day of my life. The same is true for all of you. Philippians 1:18 through 21, Paul writes this: "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So there's a radical distinction in how you approach life from those who don't know Christ. See, if you're a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, you're living according to the principles of the world. When you live for self. I'm living for myself. Oh yeah, I'll do good things, but I want the pat on the back because I want people to know that I'm doing these good things. I'm not doing it ultimately for the glory of God because I don't know God. I don't know who He is. So it's ultimately all about me, all the good works. Ultimately. So I'm not giving glory to God. It's all about me. And for the Christian, it's radically different. We live for Christ. We don't care if anyone else knows about it because we ultimately live for Christ who knows all things and our desire is to glorify Him. So for us to live is Christ, Paul says. What about death? Well, for the world, it's a step to be feared and avoided. It's a step to be feared and avoided. But for us, it's a step up. It's a step up. Paul says to die is gain. That's even better. And I know that people, everybody wants to go to heaven, but most people don't want to go now. Amen? They don't want to go now. I think we're all like that. We're like, you know what? I want to stay here a little more. I want to try to do good for God. I want to be around my family. But we know down deep in our heart that it's a step up. A few years ago in USA Today, they did a survey of some of the wealthiest people in America. And they asked, what would you pay for certain things? Like, what would you pay to be the president of the United States? So they asked the wealthiest 1% of U.S. households those questions. Two items were worth less than $100,000. At the bottom of the list, interestingly enough, was being president. This rich 1% said they would only pay $55,000 to be the president of the United States. Interesting. Great beauty was rated higher. $83,000 they would pay to have great beauty. The next three items rose to the 200,000s. The rich were willing to pay $206,000 for reunion with a lost loved one. They were willing to pay $259,000 for eternal youth. $285,000 for great talent. Great intellect and true love were priced over $400,000. The former, great intellect, was worth $407,000. True love was worth $487,000. The most expensive and most prized on rich folks' list is a place in heaven. They were willing to pay $640,000 for it. $640,000. Now you might think that's a lot, right? That's nothing compared to the value of heaven. That's nothing compared to it. It's worth far greater than anything we could ever value in perspective with heaven itself. See, to die for us, it's gain. It's gain. So as we conclude today, here's some things I want to challenge you. If you want to find life's true meaning today and follow those affirmations that I gave you, you need to affirm my most valuable possession is my relationship with Christ. And every day I will live with that on the forefront of my mind. Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss. We just read this. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Not worth to be compared. Can't even compare it. Here's the second thing. My most valuable accomplishments or what I do for Christ. I'd say, well, Mel, I led the sales team in my company for 3 years straight with overwhelming sales production. No, your most valuable accomplishments in your life when your grandkids sit on your lap and say, hey, Grandma, hey, Granddad, what was the greatest thing you ever did? Please don't say I led my sales team in sales. Please say, you know, it's whatever I did for Jesus Christ. Those were my greatest accomplishments. What I did for Jesus Christ. A part of the kingdom of God that he let me play. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That there is a balance we need to have. You know, there are some people who are really into being. I want to get into the Word of God and I want to study it, and that's great. I want to do that. And they really are heavy on the being side. There are others who are real heavy on the doing side. I got to do. I got to do a lot of stuff, and I don't have time to sit down and read the Word of God and be fed spiritually. I believe all of us are called to a balanced, joyful life of being, of sitting with the Word of God, sitting in the presence of the Lord, allowing the Word of God to feed us. And in response to that, living a life that glorifies God. Here's the third thing I want you to remember as you leave today. My greatest danger is to value the things of this earth the way the world does. To value the things of this earth the way the world does. That's my greatest danger today. Somehow think that if I can keep up with the Joneses, then my worth is great. No. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You approach life differently. And lastly, it's this. My greatest strength is to fill my life with God's truth and act upon it. My greatest strength. Colossians 1:3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Take the word of God and act upon it today. And we will see God give us this amazing joy that surpasses all understanding. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these parables of the great treasure and the pearl of great price. And Lord, I pray that we would just love you with our whole heart. That we would value the work that you've done in our lives, that we would realize it's the most amazing possession that we could ever obtain in our lives is our salvation. So Lord, we love you today. We give you all the praise and all the glory for what you've done in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.